And I certainly appreciate you coming out and showing that you have an interest in the Word of God, an interest in how to get deeper into the Word of God. And I'm hoping that the subject matter that we share with you gives you some maybe some extra tools, gives you an ability to push deeper into the Word. So we'll just go ahead and get started. In our first session, this is the third session. In our first session, if you will remember, we gave you three truths. Number one is that God gave you the Scripture. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. He gave it specifically to you. Even though you're 2,000 or more years removed from the original manuscripts, He has preserved that Word faithfully through all of those years so that you can know that you have the Word of God laying in your lap. He gave you the Scriptures. Secondarily, the Scripture tells us that He gave you an unction. The word unction means an anointing. It simply means that when you were born again, God put within you an ability to understand the Scripture. Now, we have to be careful with that. He didn't put in you an understanding of the Scripture. He put within you a potential so that if you will apply yourself as a born-again person, you are able to understand the Scriptures. And then finally, He gave you the Holy Spirit, whose job it is to lead and to guide you into all truth. So you have, he's fully equipped the Christian with what the child of God needs in order to understand the Scriptures. And then in session two, we shared with you the absolute importance of you having a Bible. And we went through and showed that many things that say Bible on the outside front cover really are not Bibles. For you to have the Word of God, you have to have a word-for-word translation of the Word of God. And we went through and tried to show you the difference between paraphrase or dynamic equivalency, Bibles that were translated through dynamic equivalency as opposed to those that are translated through the literal grammatical equivalency. And we share some scriptures with you to show what happens between the two, how the word is severely twisted. If you weren't here in the second session, it's out in our sermon archives. You definitely want to take a look at that. So tonight, we're going to look last session, we ended by looking at the construction of the Bible. That is, there's an Old and a New Testament. There are 39 books in the Old, 27 in the New. We're looking at the construction of the Word of God. Tonight, we're going to continue that and kind of drill down into some things. We look at it all the time. We see it all the time, but we may not really understand what it is that we're looking at. If you're like me, when I got saved, I just bought a Bible and just started reading it. How many start reading the Bible like that? Just buy it and read it, right? As a matter of fact, I knew so little about Bible reading. When I bought, I just read it like any other book. I started in Genesis and I just read it. the Bible is constructed in such a way that there are tools embedded within the Bible that will help you focus your mind and understand what it is that you're reading. So the first tool that we can look at is each book has what's called general information. If you have a study Bible, at the beginning of every book, there is a section there. It may not be called general information. It may be called a survey, or it may have some other heading. But basically, this portion of the Bible tells you the who, the what, the when, the where, and the why of that particular book. It gives you the background information that you need in order to have a full understanding of what's going on in that book. Now, I know I've done this, and you maybe have done it as well. You say, hey, I'm going to study this new book. I'm starting a new study. And you get to the general information, and you just flip right past it because you're in a hurry to get to the good stuff. And the general information is a tool that helps focus your mind. See, if you just start with verse 1, chapter 1, you're reading and you're trying to figure out what is he saying? What is the topic? But if you read the general information, you already know the topic. You know the who, what, when, where, and why. And so now your mind is more focused as you begin to read the actual passages. It's put there as a tool. Now, the general information is not inspired. It was added by the publisher or whoever made the translation to be a tool for Christians to use so that they can better understand the Word of God. And so I just pulled an excerpt. Oh, well, let me go through the rest of these. Underneath the general information is what's called the topical divisions. And you've probably seen this before where it says, here's the topic. It starts in chapter 1, verse 1, and it goes to chapter 3, verse 5. This is the topic for those three, two and a half chapters or whatever the case. And then it gives you that all the way through the book. And what it's doing is it's giving you, it's dividing that book into topics. Now, again, the topical divisions, they are also not inspired. As a matter of fact, when you're reading the words of your Bible, you can create your own topical divisions. For example, in my mind, if I think of Romans chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8, that in my mind, the topical division is the message of the cross. Because that's where it's, so you can create your own topical divisions, but if you don't know the book that well, read their topical division so that when you go to that division, you're not trying to realize what are they talking about, what's going on. Your mind is already focused. You know what you're looking for. You know what it's supposed to be communicating to you. Then under the topical divisions, you have the chapters. And all of us are, we all know what the chapters are. We're all acquainted with that. The chapters, the verses, they are not inspired. They are not part of the original text. They're only there to help you have reference points. For example, if there were no chapters and no verses and you were trying to explain to somebody, where is the scripture where Jesus said, I am the light of the world? They would have to just keep reading until they finally found it, because you can't say chapter this, verse that. You have to just say, yeah, about halfway into the book. You'll find it in there somewhere. So again, the chapters, the verses, they're not inspired. They are tools to help us categorize and reference different parts of the scripture very easily. So you have chapters, and then within the chapters, now a lot of people don't know this. We think we go from chapters to verses, but not necessarily so. Between the chapter and the verse, there are paragraphs. And paragraphs are just a common thought, scriptures, continuous scriptures that give a common thought. That's the paragraph. And then the subject changes, that's another paragraph. Just like if you're reading any other book, common thoughts are put together as paragraphs. Is that making sense? And then we have the very familiar verses, paragraphs and verses. Neither one of those are inspired. Chapter this and verse that is not part of the inspiration. What's inspired is the words, not the tools that the publisher may have added. And then the verses are made up of sentences. And now when there is a translation, like if you come from the Greek, all the sentences are backwards. They read backwards. And so when they translate it, they flip the sentence around so it reads forward for English-speaking people. And so the sentences in and of themselves, they're really not inspired. The words is what carries the inspiration. And of course, we know the sentences then are made up of words. Now, I want to kind of walk down through these to give you a good idea of what they look like so that you're not just hearing verbiage coming at you, that you can actually put your eyes on it, and hopefully it makes some sense to you. So the general information, along with the topical divisions, sometimes they are called a survey. And you can download surveys from the internet. That's the term you want to use. Survey on the book of John or survey on the book of Hebrew. They're all over the place. And a survey, a biblical survey, is just like if you bought a piece of land, you have the land surveyor come out and survey your land. And the first thing they do is they find the four corners of your property and they put pins down to show you these are the boundaries. These are the boundaries of your land. And when you have a biblical survey, it gives you the boundaries of that book, what the book is talking about, what the book is not talking about. And then if you have a land survey done, after they pin the four corners, they'll show you the areas that there are elevations and the areas that there are maybe dips. And the Bible survey is the same way. Sometimes it will tell you the most common, the most read, the most used scriptures within that particular book. Those are the high places of that book. And so the survey just lays out the parameters of the book, gives you some of the characteristics of the book, and that helps you when you move into that book to know what you are reading and what you're not reading. For example, if you go into one of the four Gospels, you are reading about the history of Jesus Christ. You are not reading about the book of Revelation. It just gives you those parameters. And again, the general information is the who, the what, the when, the where, the why. If you read this, you will immediately know, if you practice reading the surveys, you will know which are Paul's prison epistles, because the where will always tell you he was in prison in wherever he was in prison, in Rome or wherever that might have been. But, and it gives you a lot of other information. It gives you the chronological order of the books, because they're not always in the New Testament in chronological order. It gives you need to know information. Why they wrote that book. What did they write? Who was it that wrote it? All of these things are needful to know. And sometimes we can kind of have a sense of this, but the level of detail that you'll find in the general information will be helpful for you. So I just took this. This is a page from just any Bible. It's the preface to the book of Romans, if you can read it from where you're at. This is the general information for the book of Romans in this Bible. And you can see where I've highlighted historical setting. That's the publisher just telling you a little bit about the history of this book, when it was written, perhaps maybe where it was written. Then the next one down is the authorship. That's the who wrote it. That's the authorship. And so if you have a study Bible, and I really recommend that every Christian put some money aside, buy you a study Bible, because it has so many tools embedded within it that will help you in your pursuit of the Word of God. And these tools don't cost extra. What is required, though, is that you learn that the tool is there and that you learn how to use that tool. So this is the general information for the book of Romans, the who, the what, the when, the where, and the why. Following right on the heel of that is the topical divisions, again, for the book of Romans. Now, you're going to find that different people define the topical divisions in different ways. And you can define it yourself if you want to. If that helps you understand the book, you can redefine it any way that you want to. As long as, you know, you're not out in left field somewhere. For example, we see the item 4, the new life in Christ, chapters 5, 1 through 8:39. To me, that whole section, I guess the new life in Christ is, that's okay. I like Message of the Cross better, because I think it gives the definition of what the cross has actually afforded for us. But we're not going to bicker over what the description is. Understand that this helps you see what is in that book and what it is that you're about to read. So that when you get to that section, your mind is focused. The new life in Christ, item 4, starting with chapter 5. Okay, when I read this, I should be understanding something about the new life in Christ. Which, as you move through those chapters, you most definitely will. Now, sometimes the general information and the topical divisions, they're all put together. They're all in the same place. In fact, the topical divisions are embedded within your general information many times in the scripture or in a study Bible. And again, everyone should try to get them a real study Bible. It will help you tremendously. So they have Bibles that are surveys that you can buy. This is one that I bought, I don't know, 12, 13, 15 years ago. I have used it many, many times. Whenever I'm going back to a book, if I'm just going back to do a Bible study I've done before, I go back and read the topical division just to refresh myself on what I'm dealing with. And I get all the who, what, when, where, and why. I get their topical divisions. These books are not very expensive, but the point is that if you can afford one, if you can get one, I mean, they're very inexpensive. Get one that you like, put it in your purse, start building your personal library, because if you're reading on your cell phone, the day is coming, they're going to turn your Bible off on your cell phone. And listen, you can't have a Bible app in China. They don't exist. They're against the law. And as we see the end come closer upon us, our electronics, they can just flip the switch and turn that thing off. Now, here's something that I did. My family, my wife and I, Brother Ike and his family, we said, hey, let's go half on a case of Bibles. And we bought a case of Bibles. They took half and stashed them away. I took half and I stashed them away. They've never been opened. They're still shrink-wrapped. For that day, when the Bibles are turned off, I know that I can probably read one Bible for 5 or 6 years before it's too dog-eared. And then I break out another one, and I got a half a case to keep me and Sister Lincoln for the end of days. It may sound crazy, but the money that you spend on that is not going to help you then. You're going to need the Word of God. And so there's that. So if you can get yourself, there's nothing special about this particular one. It's just that you want a hard copy of a good Bible survey that you're comfortable with. And one of the things I liked about this one, I don't know if you can read it there, but under the AMG Concise Bible Survey, the first point, it says, not overly technical. I like that. And that was one of the decision-making properties of this book for me. But you can't just buy it and put it in the shelf. You have to buy it, and then you have to read it, and then you have to reread it. So after the survey, or just under the umbrella of the survey, we have the chapters that we're very familiar with, both chapters and not as familiar with are the paragraphs. Now, the chapters, as I said earlier, they are not inspired. In other words, the people who translated and or the publisher, they put, and really it's the people who translated, not the publisher, they put the chapters kind of where they felt like a chapter should be. I mean, they would go so many words and say, hey, we need a chapter here, and put a chapter. Because remember, it's a reference point so that you can say chapter 9, verse something. Well, if chapter 9 has 753 verses, that becomes problematic. So they need a certain number of chapters with a certain number of verses. But don't let the chapters get in your way. When you're reading the Bible, they're just reference points. Don't let the chapters get in your way. This is a particular scripture that I noticed immediately. Why did they put the chapter marker right here? And it's when Jesus was contending with the Pharisees. And I'll just read it. We're in verse 8 in the yellow section, top right. And it says, Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. It sounds like they picked up rocks, and Jesus said, man, I got to get out of here, man. This is dangerous here. And he took off. He hid himself and just took off. If you let the chapter marker stop your thought. But if you read it without the chapter marker there, you'll see then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And the story goes on to show how Jesus healed this man, which eliminates the thought of Jesus hid himself and ran for his life. He left. He was not in any hurry. He took time as he walked away to heal this other man. And so the chapter markers and the verse markers, don't let them get in your way when you're studying the Word of God. They are simply for reference. That's all they do. There's no inspiration in them. And so don't let them become a hindrance to you. So then we have the verses. I'm sorry, no, not the verses, the paragraphs. And I've shown here a Bible that just has, you can see chapter 2. This is 1 Peter chapter 2. You can see chapter 2 at the bottom left and the right-hand page. I've highlighted all the places that there's paragraphs. And some Bibles don't have paragraphs. But if you've got a good study Bible, it's going to have paragraphs. And you can see chapter 2, the first paragraph, the new life. Towards the bottom, almost off the page, verse 4, it is built upon Christ. That's what's going to be in that paragraph. The new life is built upon Christ. That's what's going to be in that paragraph. So when you start using these tools, you're no longer just reading the Bible. Now you're comprehending the Bible. Now your mind is focused. You know what you're supposed to see. You're checking. Yeah, I see that. I see that. I see the new life. I see what's happening here. Now your mind is focused. And you're going to find yourself reaping much more benefit when you study in this way. And just these are just tools that were already in your Bible. You just may not be using them. And if there's a tool there, at some point, at least try to use that tool and see if it's any benefit to you. They wouldn't be there if it wasn't beneficial to many people. So then we go to the verses, and the verses also have a set of tools that are associated with them that are extremely important. Because, listen, the verses are closer to the word than the chapters are. And so the tools at the verse level are very, very important. So there are what are called scriptural references, and many of you may have already used these. In the old, back before computers, you had to have a Strong's Concordance. And you would look that word up in the concordance and you would get the number. And then you had to go to the Greek lexicon with that number. And now you finally get to a definition. And I have worn Strong's out. I've still got it at the house. I have worn it out. And here was my problem is that I'm looking for something. I get Strong's. I find the number. Okay, I flip pages in the lexicon. Oh, I find it. What was I looking for now? And you got to go all the way back. But if you use electronic software, it is one or two mouse clicks away. You can just click the mouse or on your mobile phone, just touch the word, and it all unfolds. And with an electronic Bible, you can study at the speed of your thought, not the speed of your fingers. And so the scriptural or verse references then, if you look at the bottom left, you will see, if I can get it to go here, the little blinking red line, and there's an A there. That A is an indication that there's a reference to this phrase of the verse. Now, some verses have only one reference. Some verses can have five references. And different Bibles will show your reference in different places. This one shows it right in the middle. And so you would just take that A from chapter 6, verse 1, and you would go up to the top, and right where the blinking line is, see chapter 6, 1, if you can see it? It's saying that in chapter 3 of this same book, verse 8, there is a commonality with that passage, with that verse, to this verse. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? The reference says, and not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. And so he's dealing with the same thought, really, is that we are not saying do evil that good may happen. We are not saying let us continue in sin that grace might abound. That is the scriptural reference. And the New Testament and the Old Testament are full of these references, probably more than you can think of. And get this now, sometimes because you're reading and you know how to use references, you can be reading and there's no reference there, and the Holy Spirit, through the unction that he gave you, he'll give you a reference. Look at this, and you can connect those two. And the Holy Spirit reference is just as valid as a reference that's there from somebody else, if it's correct. You have to make sure you're not making it up. How many's ever caught yourself just making some stuff up? And so it's a discipline you have to learn. Don't make it up, or else you're gonna. If you're off just 1 degree here and you travel 10 years, you're gonna be off 25 degrees. Out there. So you have to make sure you stay disciplined and tight so that you don't get yourself out in left field. So those are verse references. How many's ever used verse references? Have you used them? They're very important. They're one of the tools that are in the Bible to help you understand, to help you handle the Word of God. Okay. Another type of reference that many Bibles have, all of them don't have this, and they're called messianic references. So in this Bible, Isaiah 53, you can see I've highlighted the little star. There's a star there behind almost every verse. And that star simply says that this verse is giving a prophecy of the Messiah. They are called messianic prophecies. And not every Bible will have. Sometimes it's a star. Sometimes it'll be a little crown icon. It can be different symbols. But what you want to do when you get your study Bible is you want to read the beginning of the Bible, because here in this Bible, there is an explanation of the references. And they begin to explain all the different references to all the different reference tools that are embedded within that Bible. And you'll see at the bottom of the page here, I highlighted that this little star, I think my battery's going out. A star at the end of the Old Testament verse indicates prophetic reference to Christ. So you'll find that your Bible will teach you how to use the tools that they embedded within your Bible. Does that make sense? But you have to get out of the habit, and I've done it myself, of just saying, let me get to the good stuff. Because you jump past all of the tools that are to help you to digest the good stuff. So then beneath the verses, you have the sentences. Verses are made up of sentences. And the further you go down this little chart, the more important the item is. So you should always strive to understand the phrases within the sentence that you are reading. We're inside of the verse now. We're looking at sentences. Let's say the verse has two sentences. You want to make sure you understand each of those sentences. Otherwise, you can't understand the verse. And if you don't understand the verse, you don't understand the paragraph, the chapter. You don't understand the Bible. So you have to make sure you're understanding the phrases within the sentence. And so this is a phrase that is horribly, horribly misunderstood throughout Christianity. And here's the process that I went through to learn what this means. The verse is Romans 6:3. Paul says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into death." Now, without looking any further, and maybe not even have any background knowledge on this, you would say, as so many people do, well, yeah, it's talking about water baptism. You know, when you get baptized, you know, that's how you come into relationship with Christ. And that's where the doctrine, the erroneous doctrine of baptismal regeneration came from, which simply means that if you get baptized, you're saved. Which, how many know that's wrong? You have to come to Christ to get saved. And so the statistics on this are that some whole denominations teach that this passage is in reference to water baptism. Whole denominations. And there are some 80 to 90% of preachers that cross all denominations that teach that this passage is in reference to water baptism. And so if you heard that, how would you say, well, that doesn't sound right. I mean, it's not bearing witness with my spirit, but how do you prove it? Because what we feel means nothing. How do we press down into this scripture and figure out what is it talking about? Is it water baptism or not? Well, the journey that I went on, I bought this little set of books. It's by Kenneth Wiest. Kenneth Wiest was a Greek scholar, passed in 1961. He wrote this four-volume interpretation. It's really a complete work of the New Testament. I can see it from here. The last volume is an expanded translation of the whole New Testament, maybe barring the book of Revelation. And then one of these volumes is just different word studies, different gleanings from the New Testament, looking at the Greek language. Then the other two is that he would just find a phrase like the one we're looking at, and he would explain it, amplify the word that comes over from the Greek so that we can see the whole robust definition of that Greek word. And so in reading after Kenneth Wiest, this is an excerpt from his explanation on that passage of Scripture. He says the word baptized is used in the classics. That means he's not just looking at how the word is used within the Bible. He's looking at how the word is used within the era in which the Bible was written. Because words change their definition over time. So he went back to historically, here's what baptismal, baptized means in the classics. It speaks of a smith who dips a piece of hot iron into water, tempering it. Also of Greek soldiers placing the points of their swords, or barbarians, the points of their spears, in a bowl of blood. That's the word picture of how the word was used in this time. The usage of the word, as seen in the above example, resolves itself into the following definition of the word baptizo, the Greek word for baptize. The introduction or placing of a person or thing into an environment or into union with something else so as to alter its condition or relationship with the previous environment. Did you catch that? So when we are baptized into Christ, it means it alters our relationship to the previous environment and brings us into union with Christ. Now, if you don't do this research, I feel like it might just, you don't have a definitive answer. And I don't have an electronic copy of Kenneth Wiest's work, so I had to flip some pages to find this. But you only have to look it up once. You only have to read it slowly and carefully once, and now your brain has it. And whenever you hear anything that contradicts, one of the comforts that I have when I do a Bible class is I'm not guessing about anything. I've looked this up myself. I'm not taking somebody else's word for it. I have personally done the research and drilled down into this. I may not be perfect in everything, but I've done the work. And if there's an error, it's probably that I didn't go deep enough. And so that's just such a confidence builder, such a comfort to know when you yourself have done the footwork. So with that definition, then, if we look back at the original verse, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, we would actually change the word immersed, which is the word that Kenneth Weiss gave us, the synonym for baptizo, and it would read like this: know ye not that so many of us as were immersed into Jesus Christ were immersed into his death. Takes away the whole thought of water baptism. Nothing points your mind to water baptism when you go look that word up. So this is how important it is to understand the sentences. If you don't understand the sentences, you cannot understand the thoughts correctly. You maybe can get close, but you can't fully understand that thought with any degree of confidence. Let's see. What do I have going on here? Something else that we have within the scripture at the word level, is that if you have a word-for-word translation, you may notice that some of the words in your Bible are italicized. Has anybody ever seen that? An italicized word is the publisher or the translator, really it's the translator, not the publisher, the translator letting you know that word is not in the original manuscript. If they only bring the words from the original Greek over, it reads so bumpy that most of us wouldn't even be able to work through it. And so what they do is they put connection words there and italicize them to let us know that word's not inspired. We added that for readability. Only the non-italicized words are the came from the manuscripts, and only they are inspired. Which that tells you, you don't want to build your doctrine based on the italicized words. You want to build your doctrine on the actual words that came from the actual manuscript, which are the Word of God. Everybody with me? So that's some of the tools that are embedded within your Bible that you'll want to look at. If you haven't used them, you want to at least peruse them, see if any of them give value. I'm sure that all of them will, because that's why they're there, is to make things easier for you and to help more than anything else to focus your mind. Because if you don't, you'll do just like I did. I'm just reading the Bible, and I'm not even retaining very much of it because I don't know what I'm reading. I'm having to formulate everything in my mind that is saying. It's like giving a sixth grader an algebra book and just say, go read it, with no instruction and no help. And yes, you can glean some things from it, and that's fine. But if you took one newly born-again person, gave them a Bible with none of these tools in it, and say, just go, brother, just go with Christ. And he sat at home and just read his Bible faithfully every single day. No church, no nothing, just no tools, just read his Bible every day. And you take another born-again person and put them in a church environment, teach them to use the tools, and they read the Bible using the tools, using everything that God gives. The first one would never catch up with the other one. He would mature so much faster. And that's what these tools are about, is so that we can mature, that we can digest the Word of God, and we can do so more consistently. Not necessarily faster, but that we can be more consistent in our growth. So this next section, you're going to have to pay attention. This next section is about hermeneutics. Don't let that word scare you. It sounds like a big deal. It's really common sense, categorized very carefully. Now, let me talk about what hermeneutics is and what it is not. Hermeneutics is not a silver bullet. In other words, you can employ, it's a methodology of understanding the Word of God. But hermeneutics is a methodology that is also used to interpret the Quran. It's also used to interpret Josephus's work of antiquity. Any old document, you can use hermeneutics to help you understand what actually is being said. And it's a valuable tool. Don't get me wrong. It's a valuable tool, but it is not greater than the unction that the Holy Spirit gave you. It is not greater than the Holy Spirit who comes in to lead you, guide you, and teach you. And so we need to make sure we understand it's only a tool. It is not a silver bullet. And so use the tool to the very best of your ability. So when we look at interpreting, and we'll be talking about hermeneutics as interpretation methodology, there are a couple of rules that you have to keep in your mind. And never let anything stray you away from these particular rules. One is you have to at all time keep your brain engaged. Don't just look at the words in succession, but make sure you keep your brain engaged so that you're extracting the information that is there. In other words, you can't sleep through Bible study. When you're doing your personal Bible study, you can't let your mind just drift and now you're just looking at the words, but you're not extracting the information. So keep your brain engaged at all times. Even if you're reading, for example, someone else's commentary or you're working using this methodology, keep your brain engaged. Don't depend on the other guy's brain because you don't know how good a brain it was. Use your own brain, use the unction that the Holy Spirit gave you, rely on the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you so that you can use these tools constructively and they don't become a replacement for the Holy Spirit. So that's rule number one. The second rule for Bible interpretation is to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. You don't want to just go into a carnal classroom mentality where you're just shuffling data. You want to make sure that your spirit, your heart, your mind is open and that you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And here's one of the best habits that you can employ. I'm getting ready to go and study this into a study period for the next couple hours. I'm just going to study this Word of God. Before you do that, begin to pray. Pray long enough to get spiritual, that your mind is beginning to get spiritual. Ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, I'm getting ready to study, and I need you to lead me and guide me in this truth. I don't want misinterpretations. I don't want to get it wrong. And so I rely on you to help me understand this that I have. If you'll remember, I'm trying to, the Ethiopian eunuch, he was reading, I believe it was from the book of Isaiah, when God caught Philip up from somewhere else and brought him there, and he got up into the carriage with the Ethiopian eunuch, and he said, he asked, do you understand what you're reading? He said, I don't understand any of this. God translated supernaturally Philip from somewhere else to make sure that somebody was there to lead and guide that eunuch to the truth. And you're his daughter, you're his son, he'll do the same thing for you. Don't minimize that. That's important. Paul could have used all of the tools at his disposal. There is no way he could have ever figured out the message of the cross. There is no way he could have ever figured out the allegory that he gave in the book of Galatians with Abraham and Sarah and Ishmael and Isaac, that they were the two covenants. He couldn't have figured that out by himself. I'm sure he was smart, but that takes revelation from God to see that. Because remember, all that stuff was there for 4,000 years and nobody had ever seen it. But God opened Paul's eyes, and you and I serve the same God who's able to open our eyes and help us to see that the natural eye cannot see. So those are your two rules. Number one, keep your brain engaged. Number two, be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Now, when it comes to interpretation methods within hermeneutics, there are a lot of them. I don't know, 10 or 15 different methods that you can use. And some of them, how do I say it? I'm going to cover the three that will explain most of the Bible. Now, there's the first one is the literal grammatical method, which simply means that what you read is what it means. That's simple. And the rule is that if you can use this interpretation method, the literal grammatical interpretation, if you can use that, then you should use that. Even if it means that God's done a miracle. If the scripture says that Jesus walked on the water, you can literally take that as he walked on the water. That's the way you should take it. But when Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth," well, we're not salt. We're not the same chemical composition as salt, so you can't take that literal. You have to take that symbolically. So the three different methodologies, or the three different methods, the first is the literal grammatical method, the second is the allegorical method, and the third is the symbolic interpretation. Now, allegories are different than symbolisms. A symbolism is usually just a single or maybe two symbols used rather than to represent something else. For example, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." That's symbolism, that he's the bread of life, just meaning that he gives life is what he's really saying. But when you look like what I've just mentioned concerning Paul in Galatians, Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, Ishmael, Isaac, that's a whole story of symbolisms. That's an allegory, okay? So sometimes you'll read some things that are allegorical. Many times you'll read things that are symbolic. More often than any time, you read things literally. What it says is what it means. When it says that, and he cast them all into a lake of fire that burneth forever and forever, that's what it means. And so you can't say, "Well, I don't like that. It must be a symbolism." Now, the rule is that if you can interpret it literally, you should interpret it literally, and that can, in fact, be interpreted literally. So, even though with these three methods that we're looking at now, you can take a single scripture, and it's not always one or the other. Sometimes a verse of scripture can be taken literally and also have a symbolism in it. Sometimes it can be taken symbolically, and the first part of the phrase is literal, and then it becomes a symbolic. So you have to, again, keep your brain engaged through the whole interpretation of that passage. And we'll work through some of these. Is everyone with me? Are you with me? Because we're going to take a test together on this. That I'm telling you ahead of time. So you want to make sure you're grasping what is being said here. So the literal Bible passage interpretation is a method of interpreting a passage that involves finding the plain meaning of the passage. Just what is said. And let me say this. You don't have to be of above average intelligence to interpret. You just have to be saved because he gave you an unction. So this is not something that deals with your intelligence. This deals with your Christianity, the fact that you are born again and that you have received from God the tools that you need and the potential to understand what the scripture is saying. So don't get put off by the big word hermeneutics. I really don't like that word. I like common sense better. Because all of us have that, right? This is done by understanding the clear meaning using the grammar, the punctuation, and the historical context. Now, that means that when you read that sentence, you have to be looking at the grammar. You have to be looking at how they added punctuation to help you understand that sentence, which, by the way, the punctuation, commas and periods, semicolons are not inspired. They're not in the original language, but the translators put them there to help you, us English-speaking people, to understand the feel of the movement of that paragraph. So we have to understand then the grammar, the punctuation, and the historical context. And again, we just went through that one talking about baptism. If you didn't understand that historically the word baptizo in the Greek did not mean water baptism, had nothing to do with water, it just simply meant to submerge or to immerse something. If you didn't have the historical, you'll get that scripture wrong. You won't understand it correctly. And then finally, the literal meaning should align with the Holy Spirit's intended meaning. Now, this is important. Although 40 different men wrote the Bible, approximately 40 different men over several thousand years wrote the Bible. The Holy Spirit is the author of all of it. He just used different men to put their hand to a pen and to write it. But the Holy Spirit is the author in the background for all of it. And so when he inspired these men to write what they wrote, the Holy Spirit had one thing he was saying. He was saying one thing. Now, that's what we're looking for, is what was the Holy Spirit saying? What was he communicating to me? And see, God doesn't use language to hide himself from us. When he wants to communicate with us, he knows how simple our brains are. So he just uses common language to just say what he's saying. He's not trying to be mysterious. He's just saying it. But we have the problem of having to go back to the time that it was written to make sure we understand the words. Culture has changed since the time that he wrote it. So we have to take all those historical things into in our effort to try to understand the Word of God. So the literal biblical Bible passage interpretation is just trying to understand the plain meaning of what God has said. Then there is the allegorical interpretation, a method of interpreting a passage that goes beyond the literal or historical sense and uses allegorical representations. And there's nothing wrong with allegories. They're all through the Bible. In fact, there's one scripture where Paul says, this is an allegory. He wrote it as an allegory. Almost all of Jesus's parables are allegories. And so it's all through the Bible. You just have to know, am I looking at something I can translate literally? Or is this an allegory? Or is it just a simple symbolism? And once you get those three, there are more categories that you can look at. Typology. There's typology that you can look at. But if you have these three, you should be able to understand your Bible. Oh, so here it is. Here's what Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 23. But he who was of the bondwoman, that's talking about Ishmael, the son of Hagar, was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman, Isaac, born of Sarah, was by promise. Which things are an allegory? So we see here Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, plainly used allegories. Now, which is better, the literal or the allegory? The one that's right is better. See, that's why you have to engage your brain. You have to make that determination. Remembering, I'm first going to try to interpret this literally. That's my first shot, is a literal interpretation. But then I'm also going, once I've done that, and it may be literally, it's correct. I'm also going to see, is it correct allegorically? Is it correct symbolically? And you want to apply all of these to get a good understanding of what that scripture is saying. So I've got to stop right here. I'm out of time. I really wasn't even going to go into this section, but I got complete with the first section so quickly that I didn't want to let you out too early. So when we come back next session, I may go back through the literal and the allegorical just so that we have fresh minds and we cover it all together. But I'm very serious that I've actually got some slides where we're going to look at some difficult scriptures and we're going to determine as a group, how should we interpret this? Should this be literal, allegorical, symbolically? We'll look at it together and we'll make those determinations because I want you leaving this class confident that you can interpret scriptures. That's my heart, is to give you confidence that you can do this yourself. And I'll give you a couple backup plans as well. Sister Jackie, could you please come and receive her offering?
Amen. Well, I would like to thank everybody for joining us tonight at Bible study. And as you know, there are many ways to give. We also have a relationship seminar coming up Friday and Saturday morning. So I hope to see you all in attendance. And with that said, we're going to pray and close. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful word. We thank you for your guidance during this workshop and studying the Bible. We thank you for a leader who wants us to know how to read and interpret the word. And we know that your people perish for a lack of knowledge. So we pray that you give us knowledge and wisdom and a thirst and hunger that will never go away as we study your word. God, we thank you for the offering. We thank you for those that were able to give and those that desire to give, God. We thank you for the hearts of those that give to this ministry and just to give to the truth. And God, we pray for safe passage, that you allow your people to get home safely. We thank you for those that are joining us via webcam. We thank you for the members that we have that are not here and that they just come to this service from afar and from online, and they just try to pay attention and get the word that they can. Strengthen them and encourage them and let them know that they are loved by you and we love them as well. God, thank you for everything you do. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.